You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray together. God in heaven, how we are most grateful for your word, and we're thankful for the glory that is to be revealed. We pray that you would strengthen your people this morning through the preached word. We pray that this would draw your people towards Christ and towards one another, that you'd root sin out from our hearts, and that you would also save sinners today. Would you see to it that your anointing rests on the preaching and hearing of your word? Amen. So we're in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a high point of God's work in the life of the Christian. Romans 8 is about specifically the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. At least that's the section of Romans 8 that we're in right now. So I've slowed it down a little bit. I wanted to slow it down because I think this chapter and specifically this section will be of a great encouragement to you. I suspect that you would have noticed last week how much of an encouraging text that was that we looked at. And so you look at that text and then you remember some of the stuff we came through earlier on in the book of Romans. And aren't you glad you stayed through some of those more difficult texts that really, I would say, brought the heat a bit more than Romans chapter 8 has? And so this is the wonder and beauty, I think, of preaching verse by verse through books. It forces us to deal with the difficult stuff, and it forces us to deal with the more encouraging stuff, all of it being edifying and all of it being intended to strengthen us. This is the importance of the verse by verse exposition of God's word. And so today's text, as you saw as I read it, deals with suffering. Many of you have experienced suffering. All of you, I imagine, have experienced suffering to one degree or another. And some of you have experienced suffering in a more heightened way, a more difficult way, especially even in the last year or so. You've experienced some very difficult suffering, very difficult times. Many of you have faced challenges that perhaps some of you have faced that you never even thought you'd have to face. And yet, the Lord puts you in that experience, and you've had to carry that cross, even if it is not the road that you would have chosen. Now, there are some very terrible ways that the church or Christians have approached suffering, even now and in times past. I'll give you some examples. Some have suggested that suffering is always God's punishment on us. So there are those who will experience a degree of suffering in their lives, and they will immediately start to think, well, what did I do wrong? Why has God hit me with this? This must be a reflection of the fact that I've done something awfully bad, otherwise God wouldn't have sent this suffering in my life. So some of you may have even thought that. Well, this is not a good way. This is a bad way to see suffering. And some have come and they've thought, well, Christians shouldn't even suffer. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no need for suffering. And in fact, Jesus has borne all of our sufferings and our sickness, and so we shouldn't even be thinking about it because Christians don't suffer. Well, that's a ridiculous way to think. Unscriptural way to think. It's unhelpful, very, very much the opposite. It works against your Christian faith. Some have come and they've said about suffering, well, look, I won't suffer if I have enough faith. And if you are suffering, it's because you don't have enough faith. Some of you might even come from backgrounds like that. You might even heard it over the pulpit. You might have even heard it from pastors. If I just have enough faith, I won't suffer. And some have said that. Some have suggested that. Well, that's a terrible way to see suffering. This is none of these ways in which I've mentioned here, none of these ways are ways that the scriptures and Christ himself would have you view suffering. This is not biblical, if this is the way you think. And in this section of Romans 8, I want to help you understand suffering from a biblical perspective. That is my goal. I believe it's the Apostle Paul's goal, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to help you understand suffering from a biblical perspective. And did you know, actually, as we look at this text today, did you know that there is a very tight relationship between suffering and glory? Very close. Very close. We'll see that in this text today. A very tight, interconnected relationship between suffering and glory. Today, I'm going to explain that relationship between suffering and glory. In fact, the whole sermon, if you stick around, the whole sermon is about the relationship between suffering and glory. And as I talk about the relationship between suffering and glory, I'm not going to remove your suffering from you. I can't. That's not my prerogative. That's the Lord's prerogative. That's up to Him. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put your suffering in perspective with glory, so that as you consider the cross that you have to bear and you put it in perspective with glory, my hope is that that cross won't seem as if it weighs as much to you. Oh, you'll still have to bear it. You'll still have to carry it, in fact. But my hope through preaching this text this morning is that the weight won't seem as much. Because now, after this sermon, you'll be able to put your suffering in perspective as I link suffering and glory today. Before I begin my outline, I want to define glory for you, because it's a word that we often use, but perhaps it's a word that you haven't heard defined or wouldn't be able to come up with a ready, quick definition if pressed. So what is the definition of glory before I begin, and as I show this relationship, this interconnected relationship between suffering and glory? Well, as one lexicon described it, glory is the condition of being bright or shining. It is brightness, it is splendor, it is radiance, it is magnificence, it is shining greatness. That's glory. Others have described it not as much as shining radiance, although that's part of it, is weighty importance, a majesty that is heavy, not light, that accompanies specifically the presence of God. In fact, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that would translate into the English is glory would simply be weight. Comes from the word for weight. And so glory is a weightiness. It's a heaviness. It's a heaviness of majesty. It's a heaviness of brightness. It is a heaviness of grandeur. That's what glory is. And so it's right and proper to say that God Himself is glorious. He is the heaviest of glory. It's God. But the angels are described as glorious also, and you and I will also be glorified in the new heavens and the new earth, in glorified bodies. But God Himself is the heaviest of glory. Glory, a brightness, a splendor, a radiance, a weightiness of shining majesty. That's glory. And suffering, I think you all know what that is, because if you've been on God's green earth any amount of time, you've experienced it. But let me give you a few examples of suffering here. I'll read from Scripture as the Apostle Paul lists his own suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He says this, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." Suffering. It says furthermore, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So there's Paul describing his suffering, and this is the same Paul who has now written for us Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that links suffering with glory. So how did Paul cope? How did St. Paul cope with suffering? Well, he didn't just wish it away by having enough faith, did he? Because you want to say that it's possible to have more faith than Paul? The suffering just kept coming, didn't it? And he didn't beat himself up by saying, well, this suffering must be because I'm a pretty bad dude. No, that's not what he said. He didn't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm just going to speak my suffering away because Christians ought not suffer. That's not what he said. No, he recounted his suffering, and in fact, he listed his suffering as part of his resume as a Christian. But he was able to deal with the suffering by seeing the link, this link between suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. And so today that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to delve into the relationship between suffering and glory. I can't remove your suffering from you. Can't. It's beyond my prerogative to do so. How I wish I could for some of you. And for some of you, how I pray that the Lord would remove your sufferings, and have prayed and do pray. I can't remove them, though. But what I can do is, through the proper exposition of God's word, I can put your sufferings in perspective so that your sufferings will not seem as weighty as they might otherwise. That's what I hope to do today. Well, let me talk first of all with my first point this morning. I want you to see the relationship between suffering and glory. Suffering and glory related. Please notice the relationship between suffering and glory. I first want you to note a relationship between the two. And the relationship actually doesn't initially come out in our text of today. It actually came out last week, and I didn't deal with it enough, but part of that might be because it comes out more clearly in today's text, and the two texts can be compared one with another. But let's look at last week's text very quickly. Verse 17, as this relationship comes out, where he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided, here it is, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's the link. The relationship between suffering and glory. Now, suffering precedes glorification. Suffering here leads to glorification. And glorification follows suffering in this context. Now, suffering doesn't merit glorification. Only Christ merits glorification. But it is tied to it. It precedes it. It leads to it. Glorification follows it. So there is an intimate relationship between the two. The two go together. And is a Christian, in fact, you can't have one without the other. The two, in one way, have become one. Suffering and glory. Let me read what John Stott said about these two coming together. He said, the suffering and the glory are married. They cannot be divorced. They are welded and they cannot be broken apart. The suffering and the glory. You see, the relationship is what I'm trying to draw out of the text of Scripture here this morning. The relationship between the two. And you look at Bible stories, you can see it, can't you? Joseph's suffering led to what? Joseph's glory. Daniel's suffering led to what? Daniel's glory. Even with our Lord Jesus Christ, you could say his suffering led to what? Glory, not just his glory, but our glory. Noah's suffering led to Noah's glory. This is the way that it always works. The two are tied with one another. There is a, and by the way, this is why I think so many of us, we love the underdog story. Whether it's in theater or it's in a novel or it's a fact of history that we bring up, we love to see somebody emerge from adversity. And I would suggest to you that your greatest heroes are heroes that have emerged from suffering. The ones that have overcome adversity, have come up from the bottom and finished on top because they have been able to overcome the challenges and the adversity that has come into their lives because there is an intimate relationship, there is a union, there is a marriage, there is a welding between suffering and glory. Verse 18, I looked at verse 17, which was last week's text. Let me read verse 18. And we see the relationship. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. The suffering and the glory go together. The suffering and the glory. Has God put you in a season of adversity right now? You find yourself there? Has he called you personally to bear a cross that's weighed at times has actually seemed unbearable to you? Has he put you in that place of suffering right now? Are you in a season of suffering in this very moment that you did not ask for? You didn't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, give me this suffering, but in fact, the Lord has given you the suffering. Perhaps you're sick. Perhaps you're stressed about the future. Perhaps you're experiencing loss because perhaps you're overwhelmed by responsibility. Perhaps you're being forced to rely on the Lord in a way that you have never relied on the Lord, and now your weakness and your vulnerability is being exposed to you to a degree that it has never been exposed to you. And today I'm here to show you this relationship that exists between your suffering and glory. Remember, there's a relationship. The suffering for the Christian, the suffering leads to glory, the suffering precedes glory, and the glory follows the suffering. That's suffering and glory related. Related. They're related. Did you know that? They're related. For the Christian, you can't have one without the other. Let's talk now, secondly, about suffering and glory timed. The chronology of each. Suffering and glory timed. You could time each one of them with a stopwatch, I guess you could say. Seeing the relationship between suffering and glory, we see also there is a time assigned to each. Notice the time in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of what? This present time. There's the time of the suffering. Are not worth comparing with the glory. Here's the time of the glory. That is to be revealed to us. One is the present and the other is the future. That's the first thing we note about the suffering. The sufferings of this present time is the now. It's this present hour, this present age in which we live. And the glory that is to be revealed is the then. It's the next age. It's what is to come. We have the now and we have the then. We have the present and we have the future. We have the what is and we have the what is to come. The timing of it all. I'm drawing your attention to the timing of the suffering. The present time is an age characterized by suffering, and really it is inescapable. Did you hear that? Inescapable. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, meaning that this present time is a present time that is not a present time characterized by bliss. It is a present time that is characterized by suffering. The sufferings of this present time is telling us the characteristics of the present time. Water is wet. This present time is characterized by suffering. Ice is cold. This present time is characterized by suffering. The sun is bright. This present time is characterized by suffering. It's inescapable. Paul is contrasting this present time, which is characterized by suffering, with the future time that has its own characteristic. And while the present time is characterized by suffering, the future time is characterized by glory. 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 Fire is hot. And the future for the Christian is characterized by glory. Glory, you see? Glory. When compared by time, one is comparatively short and the other is comparatively long. Did you pick that up in the text? The present time is characterized by shortness when compared to the future that is characterized by forever. One is short and one is long when you compare the two of them together. Now, if you're just a materialist and this world is all you think there is, then that's a lot of suffering because that's all you know. But if you see the world as Scripture sees the world, and in fact the way the world actually is, that there is a spiritual element to things, then what you are forced to understand as you look at the Scriptures is that the suffering that we experience right now is comparatively short when it is held in contrast with the future that is forever long. John Calvin said, the afflictions of the world are such as pass away quickly. Commenting on this text, or as Matthew Henry said, he said, the sufferings are small and short and concern the body, but the glory is rich and great and concerns the soul and is eternal. And did you see how the glory is described in the text in verse 18? The suffering is described as now. The glory is described as to be revealed. Pay attention to that word, to be revealed, those words, to be revealed, meaning that it is coming with certainty. Just as this world is certain to experience suffering, so the future for the Christian is certain to experience glory. It is to be revealed. It is coming with certainty. The word revealed is the word, the Greek word for revealed is the word from which we get the word apocalypse, and it simply means revelation. That's the name of the last book in the Bible. Revelation, what will be revealed. And it does not say, by the way, if you look at verse 18, pay attention to this. It does not say with the glory that is to be created. Did you see that? Did you notice that? It says with the glory that is to be revealed. There's a difference between a glory that's to be created and a glory that is to be revealed. Much like the glory of Christ always existed, but the glory of Christ was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Christ took those disciples up from the miserable earth and brought them into the mountain where he revealed himself. And he showed his face to Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses had previously asked to see God's face. And he had not been able to show it to him, or he would not show it to him. And Jesus Christ showed him the glory of God in his face on the Mount of Transfiguration. It previously existed, but it had not yet been revealed. It had always been, but it had never been sensed or seen in that way. To be revealed. Right now, in other words, it is veiled. But now, or then, rather, it will be revealed. And did you see how revealed is described in our text of Scripture this morning. Let's look at it one more time in verse 18, because I want you to see this and I want you to pick this up. I want you to see those last two words in verse 18, because this is important as we talk about the glory and the timing of the glory. Consider the words. I'll show them to you here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, here they are, to us. To us. It will be revealed to us. We will behold this glory. In other words, in fact, some translations actually translate it, and it's accurate. You could go one way or another with the translation. You could use it to us, into us, or in us. And so some translations accurately translate it, the glory that it will be revealed not just to us, but the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, we won't just see it, but we will experience it and we will share in it. As it is revealed into it. Now, you've had suffering revealed not just to you, but in you, haven't you? You haven't just seen suffering, but you've felt it. You've experienced it. It's become a part of your life. Well, the same thing will be said of glory, is it will not just be revealed to you, but it will be revealed in you. In other words, it will become a part of your life. You will share in it and you will experience it. You will sense it. Feel it. Not just examine it. But it will be experientially your glory. As it is revealed not just to you, but in you. The timing is of a suffering which is present and momentary, and the glory is the glory of which is future and forever and eternal. Does that put your suffering in a little bit of perspective? Does that help? That doesn't remove the suffering, does it? It wasn't meant to. It's just meant to put it in perspective. And maybe by putting it in perspective, see to it that it doesn't feel as weighty as it would otherwise. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. By the way, that's 2 Corinthians 4, which immediately precedes 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about, and I read it, his great endurance, afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, and so on. See that? They don't compare. And do you notice that when the Bible talks about the blessings that come with suffering, the suffering is put in a present perspective, but the glory, the blessings that come with it are always put in a future perspective. Now consider one of the most famous Bible verses of all, which would be the Beatitudes. Consider this. Blessed are those who mourn presently, for they shall be comforted. See the tie between the now and the future? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness presently. You want righteousness. You want to see it. For they shall be satisfied. Right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. This, of course, is a kingdom that is yours presently, but is a kingdom that shall be revealed fully on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is essentially where we're at this morning. We're talking about the momentary sufferings compared to the eternal glory. And my hope in sharing this with you from Romans chapter 8, verse 18, is that the timing of the suffering, as it relates to the timing of the glory, will lighten or at least make the load feel a little lighter. It puts it in perspective. It puts it in perspective. So what have I talked about so far this morning on this Lord's Day? What have I talked about so far this morning? Well, I've talked about the relationship between suffering and glory. Showed you that. I talked about the timing of suffering and glory. I showed you that. Now I want to talk about specifically, I've mentioned this, but I haven't talked about it specifically, the weight of suffering and glory. Suffering and glory weighed. Suffering and glory weighed. When you measure the two in pounds or tons or kilos, one weighs more than the other. One weighs more than the other. Verse 18. Let's read it again. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth, here's the word, comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Pay attention to the words consider for a moment, and then we'll look at the word comparing. Consider means to reckon. It is used of calculating items or the weighing of evidence. And once an issue is considered, it is considered to be certain. So the idea of I consider is the idea of I have weighed and now I am certain. I had the ledger in front of me. I added up the deposits. I added up the withdrawals. I considered them all together. And now I am certain of the sum. That's what he's saying here. He added up the ledger and now he's weighed the assets and he's weighed the liabilities. And here we are. We know whether we're in the black. We know whether we're in the red. We know what it is and we're absolutely certain of it. We are certainly certain about it. And what are we certain of? After having weighed the two, having calculated the two, we look at this important word, for I consider, there's the first important word, that the sufferings of this present time are not, here's the second one, worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This word, worth comparing, this idea of worth comparing, has the idea of two scales on a balance. Have you ever seen a scale that's not digital? Okay, I remember we used to actually have one in my home growing up. And you would put, on one side you would put weights, and on the other side there was this pan. It was a brass pan. I think the scale was made out of iron. It was a balance. And you put the weights on one side, you know, pound, 5 pounds, whatever it is, an ounce, 10 ounces, whatever. And there was weights. And then you could put whatever it is you're putting, you know. You get a 9-ounce, 10-ounce steak here. Well, we're going to make sure it's 10 ounces by putting 10 ounces on the other side. And when it balances out, you know you've got the weight. Well, this is, believe it or not, before we had things that are digital, that's how they used to measure weight. They used to measure weight. I've seen those types of things. Have you ever seen those things? I've seen them. And this is the idea that is baked into this word, comparing. And so what's going on here is he's put the sufferings on one side of the scale, one side of the balance. It's like a teeter-totter or a seesaw seen at the park, right? Kids play on. You put the suffering in one plate. It's here. Okay? Oh, sufferings. The plate's... the plate's touching the ground. That's a lot of suffering. And then you put the glory on and then boom. That's the picture. They're not worth comparing. Because the glory is so much more heavy than the suffering. This is the idea here. You place the glory on the other scale and immediately the suffering appears to be so much less weighty in comparison to the glory. W.S. Plumer, the great Southern Presbyterian commentator on Romans, he said, the suffering is for a season, a moment. In fact, he said, a little moment. But the glory shall be enduring, shall outlive the sun, shall last world without end. Now, your suffering will not outlive the sun if you're a Christian. But your glory sure will. Calvin said, he said, the apostle only lightens the heaviness of the cross by a comparison with the greatness of the glory. It's a good way to put it. Very good way to put it. Consider 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. It's a good verse, isn't it? John Trapp commented on this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 18. He commented on Romans 8, verse 18, and he said, imagine you had an ocean of wine, an Atlantic Ocean of the richest wine you could imagine. And you dropped a little drop of vinegar in it. The wine is your glory, the vinegar is your suffering. What has the vinegar done to the wine? Nothing. Nothing. And so my hope this morning is that I would put this all in perspective. I can't take your suffering away. I can pray that it ends, and for some of you I certainly have and do. Would certainly love to see it happen. I cannot take it away, though. I wish I could. But that is God's prerogative. But what I've done today is I have shown you the relationship between glory and suffering. I've shown you the timing between glory and suffering. And I've compared the weight between glory and suffering. And I want to let you know that this is a message that is exclusively for Christians. Is a Christian, is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, one who fears the Lord God, who is hidden in Jesus Christ. This world is a momentary affliction that is the worst it will ever get for you. And what is to come is unimaginably great. Unimaginably great. And you know, words can't even describe the future glory. The future glory, by the way, is talking about the new heavens and new earth, the resurrected body. That's very clear from the context as we get into it next week. But could you imagine? Could you imagine you lived in some horrifyingly cold place like the North Pole or Antarctica, and that's all you knew? You'd never seen a TV. You'd never seen a picture. You'd never seen a painting of anything else. All as you knew was cold, dark, and rocks. You didn't even know what vegetation looked like. And then all of a sudden, somebody meets you in this terrible place to live. Maybe drops out of a helicopter, I don't know, and starts to describe to you what the Caribbean's like. Well, it's warm. What's warm? Well, you can swim. Wow, there's vegetation? What? Right? Like, words cannot describe the comparison. It can't describe it. You have no frame of reference for it. And this is precisely what's going on here. We are in this momentary suffering, this momentary affliction, and we have no frame of reference for the glory that is to come other than to say the two are related, the one shall outlast the other, and the one weighs a lot more than the other. And really what that should do is it should help the suffering seem a little lighter. A little lighter. There's terrible ways that Christians deal with suffering. Terrible ways. Some will say, well, this suffering must be God's punishment on you, you bad Christian. You, that's terrible. Some will say, well, if I'm a Christian, I just shouldn't suffer. I've heard that before. That's nonsense. You saw the Apostle Paul. You saw Jesus. Right? You saw Joseph. You see all these people. Paul. And some will say, I suffer because I don't have enough faith. Well, come on now. Really? You tell me you have more faith than the Apostle Paul has more, doesn't have enough faith? This is part of the present experience. And the proper perspective on suffering is what I hope to articulate in the weeks to come as we look through Romans 8. But today, what I want you to see is the relationship between suffering and glory. And I want you to know that the glory comes after the suffering. that the glory lasts infinitely longer than the suffering, and that the glory weighs infinitely more than the suffering. The brightness of Christ's glory is like 10,000 suns when compared to the little spark of your suffering. It's like 10,000 suns. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the great strength that it is to us. And we do pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts with what is so true and so right and so plain to us in Scripture. Bless your people, dear God, in Christ's name. Amen.